Genesis chapter 25, beginning at verse 5, this is the living word of the living God. Abraham left everything he owned to Isaac. But while he was still living, he gave gifts to the sons of his concubines and sent them away from his son Isaac to the land of the east. Altogether, Abraham lived 175 years. And then Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man full of years, and he was gathered to his people. His sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah near Mamre, in the field of Ephron, son of Zohar the Hittite, the field Abraham had bought from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with his wife Sarah, and after Abraham's death, God blessed his son Isaac, who then lived near Beer Lahai Roy. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. Tonight, friends, once again, as we come to this concluding chapter of the life of Abraham, I'd like to look tonight especially at the fifth verse there of Genesis chapter 25. Abraham left everything he owned to Isaac. Verse 5 speaks of the last recorded act of Abraham before his death. And it's a verse about inheritance. Inheritance. Inheritances are a serious matter. People are very interested in inheritances. I was speaking with someone this afternoon and was mentioning Charles Spurgeon, who was talking about preaching, and he said, everyone pays attention at the reading of a will when they think they're getting an inheritance. The Bible speaks of inheritances, and it should have our attention. People are interested in inheritances, aren't they? That point was driven home to me this past week when I read the news article of a man named Thomas Lally. Did you read his story? Thomas Lally, 24 years old, of Norton, Massachusetts, was convicted of first-degree murder. This was this past Thursday, was convicted of first-degree murder in the December 2001 slaying of Marina Calabro, a retired hairdresser from Quincy, Massachusetts. Why? Why would a 25-year-old man bludgeon to death an 84-year-old woman? During the trial, according to the article, in Dedham Superior Court, prosecutors said that Thomas Lally, Jason Weir, and Marino Calabro's great-nephew, Anthony Calabro, plotted to kill her so Anthony could get his share of an inheritance worth more than $260,000. Three young men planning to bludgeon to death an old woman. Why? So that they can get her inheritance. What a powerful thing this must be, the thought of getting an inheritance and wanting that which someone else has that you think is coming to you somehow. Some children want nothing more from their parents other than a tidy sum of an inheritance. That's what they're waiting for. They can hardly wait until the old man and the old woman kick off so that they can have the goods. That's how people live. That's what they want. Reminds me of Luke chapter 15 and the story of the prodigal son. Jesus said a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me." So the father divided to them his livelihood. It's all he wanted. It's all he was interested in was that inheritance. What his father had that was coming to him. "What do you have for me? That's what I want. Give it to me now. I can't wait till you're dead. In fact, basically, you are dead to me, so give me your inheritance." You know, my grandparents, my oma and opa went through the war. They all went through the war in Holland. They had everything taken away. I don't think my parents, in fact, I'm quite sure my parents didn't actually receive any kind of material inheritance from them. In fact, it was sort of a new concept to me as I start to read it in Scripture and hear about other people who are getting these inheritances from a grandmother, a grandfather who had died. And I thought, what, you get something when someone died? My grandparents had nothing. There was no inheritance there. It was something I wasn't very familiar with. There was nothing to give. Or was there? Or was there? Actually, my parents both received a wonderfully rich inheritance and heritage from their parents. It was something then that they passed on to us as well and are continuing to pass on to us. The word and the promises of God. They were people who had everything taken away. But this is what they gave their children. The word and the promises of God. You see, when we read about Isaac, there in verse 5, that Abraham gave him everything he owned, we know that there's a sense that that included camels and sheep and goats, all the sorts of things that you kids are looking forward to in your inheritance. You know, these sorts of material things. Some of you are looking forward to quota, aren't you? In your those dairy cows. That's a rich inheritance. And it's a good thing. But you know, even those things that Abraham gave to Isaac, those things were really meant to be pointers to something much greater. Remember back in Genesis chapter 15, when Abraham is considering who will inherit his estate. Who will inherit my estate when I have no heir, no son? Will it go to Eliezer, my servant? You remember that chapter that has Abraham wrestling through this idea of an heir and the inheritance for that heir begins with these words. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and I am your exceedingly great reward." So the chapter that revolves in a sense around inheritance begins with this declaration to Abraham that God is Abraham's rich reward. That God himself is the heritage that Abraham has been given in order to pass on to his descendants. The real riches that Abraham possessed were not camels and goats and sheep, but instead a covenant relationship with God, the maker of heaven and earth. The real riches that Abraham possessed were the promises of God. The promise of a land, yes, to be given to his descendants, but really the promise of a reconciled relationship with God and the promise of dwelling with God in the eternal city to which the land was a physical pointer. This is the heart then of the inheritance that Abraham passed on to Isaac. Though it included those other things, and they were real blessings, and we don't want to overlook them or minimize them or degrade them, but the real heart of what Abraham passed on to Isaac was the knowledge of the covenant, the promises, and the word of God. Thinking of inheritance in terms of relationship with God, then, is where our minds should be first and foremost. As those like Abraham who too are passing on an inheritance and those who are receiving an inheritance. What do you want to give? And what do you want to get? We're passing on an inheritance and we're receiving an inheritance. You remember that in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 18, the apostle there speaks of an inheritance when he says, and speaks of the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. He's speaking about people outside of the covenant, outside of the knowledge of the promises of God and citizenship in Israel. And he says, in terms of an inheritance, this is what you received, the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. A way of life, a way of thinking and living. Because we are models of ideals and ethics and habits, which are as surely our legacy as the things that we write out in our wills. The inheritance that Peter speaks of here, that these readers received, he calls empty, futile, aimless, ultimately useless. Not only the things that they received, but the way of thinking and the way of living as human beings in this world. What does he mean? He's thinking about all those things that one generation passes on to the next in light of the holy and eternal judgment of the living God. What's of true worth? What's of real value? His thoughts go beyond this life and this world to the world to come, and his conclusion is that everything a man can give to his children will ultimately be empty. Anything that man in and of himself can pass on to his descendants ultimately will be empty. Children, what would you like to receive from your parents as an inheritance? What would you like to receive from them? Have you ever thought about, maybe it's good that you haven't thought about it. What would you like to receive? Silver? All their silver? All those silver knives and forks and spoons that your mom has in that wooden box that she never takes out anyway, and you wonder why you have them. All the gold that you have, all the gold that they have buried in the backyard that they haven't told you about. All the riches. You know, money is not bad. It provides many wonderful and blessed things that and can be used for many good purposes. But it doesn't last. And it cannot buy true satisfaction. It passes away, or you pass away, one or the other, and then your pockets and your hearts will be empty if that's all you have. It provides, as one writer said, no solid satisfaction or permanent happiness. But friends, the Bible speaks of another inheritance. Peter mentions it there in the beginning of his letter in 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith. As Christian parents, and as Christians in general, married or single, in this generation, we have the privilege of passing on a great inheritance, the promises and the Word of God. Now, of course, in the deepest sense, there's a problem. God's inheritance is His to give. We can't pass that on. It can't be bought. It can't be coerced out of God by religion. Isaac, we remember, was made an heir by sheer grace, by the gracious promise and will of God. Before he was born, the promises were made to him. It's out of sheer grace that Isaac receives anything. And so too with God's children, all of God's children. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's God who makes it possible for us to receive an inheritance, because he makes us alive to be able to receive anything. And the evidence of that new birth is a living faith, he goes on to say in verse 21. Through him you believe. You believe. That's the way that we enter into this inheritance, through the sovereign regenerating work of God's Spirit, as evidenced by a living faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We know that that's God's prerogative, but as parents and as Christians in the church, if we want the best for our children and for the next generation, we will pray and do everything we can by human means to lead them to this inheritance. And we do so primarily through that greatest gift, the Word of God. 1 Peter 1:23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. The Word of the Lord, which endures forever. Now, this is the Word which by the gospel was preached to you. This is how this inheritance is passed on, by human means, in an earthly sense, by the preaching of the gospel, by the passing on of the Word of God. This is what we can give to our children. Boys and girls, that's why your parents read the Bible to you. And that's why they want you to read the Bible and learn it. That's an inheritance that's being given to you. And it's the richest, most wonderful inheritance that a parent can give a child, that one generation can give to another generation. It's true for parents. It's true for churches and congregations. The church is the pillar and ground of truth, the custodian of truth, in a sense, in each generation, that passes on those truths to the next generation. We pass on the Word which points to Christ, which proclaims the necessity of the new birth, which exposes emptiness wherever it's found and announces where true satisfaction and fullness can be found. Friends, the promises of life in Christ and the Christian way of life are the legacy that we can leave our children and leave the next generation. Remember, Peter said that it was an empty way of life that unbelievers left to their children? Well, if that's true, then it's also true, isn't it, that it is a Christian way of life that is something we should be concerned to pass on to the next generation. Not only the truths of the Scripture and the promises of God, but the actual living out of the Christian life is a legacy that we pass on to the next generation. You know, as we think about Abraham here, it says Abraham left everything he owned to Isaac. It wasn't just at the end of his life that Abraham was passing things on to Isaac. Abraham was constantly passing on his life to his son. And that can be good and bad. If we look ahead to Genesis 26:7, we don't have time to do it tonight, but we see Isaac there. When the men of that place asked Isaac about his wife, he said, "She is my sister," because he was afraid to say, "She is my wife." Abraham had passed something on to Isaac, it seems. Somehow, he's doing exactly the same thing that his father had done. There's a passing on of imitation of sin. And also, no doubt, there was passing on of godly virtues, reverence and worship, the practice of prayer, prompt obedience. "Abraham, I want you to go to the mountain. I'll show you to sacrifice your son early the next morning." He rose to go. Grace and generosity to others. Courage and bravery in the living of the Christian life. Think of how Abraham so quickly and readily went to rescue his nephew Lot and showed great courage and bravery in his life. Those are the things that he passed on to Isaac every day that he lived. Beloved, as we think about this theme of inheritance, so often we think, oh, it's what you do somehow at the very end of your life. It's something that you write down, and that's your inheritance. And that's what your kids receive. Beloved, as you think about the legacy and the inheritance that you leave one day, remember that you are leaving perhaps the most important legacy right now. You are leaving your children an inheritance right now. Today, tomorrow, as many days as the Lord gives you with them. What way of life, here's the question, what way of life will the next generation receive from your example of the Christian life, of your way of life, of your conversation? I attended a funeral a couple of weeks ago. And during that funeral, a beautiful testimony was given. One of the most beautiful that I've heard. Beautiful testimony of God's grace in a man's life. And the inheritance in terms of thinking and living that that man passed on to those who knew him. That's what I was thinking as I heard the words. What an inheritance he left. I have no idea what he left his children in terms of money. No idea if he left anything at all or if he left them millions. I don't even care. What an inheritance that man left his children in terms of how to think and how to live and how to trust God and worship God. Friends, in this congregation, in our families, in whatever social circles you find yourself in, we are constantly, actively, continually leaving our legacy, passing on our inheritance. What is it like? What is your legacy like? We just have heard, you know, in the passing of governments as politicians come and go, what's his legacy? What will be the legacy that he leaves? What will be the legacy that you leave? What will be the legacy that I leave? Everything that Abraham had, he passed on to Isaac. Everything that you have, everything that you are, is being passed on to those around you and to the next generation. You know, parental example in particular and Christian example in general are such important means that God uses in his providence in the advancement of his kingdom. Parental example and Christian example in general. I think we see that in Paul's letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, 14, when Paul says to Timothy, you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of. So there is a teaching, there's a doctrine, it's objective. Here it is, these are the facts. This is what you have to know, but Paul doesn't stop there. He says that you continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Knowing from whom you have learned them. Paul, it seems, puts a high emphasis and importance on the character of the person who passes on the objective truths of God as a means of increasing the assurance of the truthfulness of these words. That's what Timothy was encouraged to do. As he thought about the truth of God, he was encouraged to think, oh, and yes, when I read this, how my mother embraced that promise. When he read of a virtue in Scripture, he'd think, oh, how my grandmother lived this out. And so when he read in Scripture a call to prayer, it wasn't just bare words that were coming into his mind. He had the picture of his mother on her knees, wrestling in prayer perhaps over his own soul. What are you passing on? What am I passing on? Not just in terms of what I say I believe, though that's important, but in how I say what I believe even, how I say those things, and in my actions. What are we passing on to the next generation? What are we passing on to our children? Not just that I go to church, but how I go to church. That's what you're passing on too. That's what we're all passing on. Not just that we go to church, but how we go to church. What is it like in your car on the way to church? What's the spirit that's there? What's the anticipation that's there? Not just that I go to church, but how I go to church, how I leave church. What happens after worship? What's said about the worship or about the people of God? That's part of the legacy that we pass on to our children, and they're receiving it. Not just that I believe in a monogamous lifelong marriage, But how I treat my wife and how I treat my husband, that's the legacy that you're passing on to your children, that they're receiving, that the next generation is receiving. Not just that children are a part of the church, but how I listen to them, how I interact with them, how I show a concern for them and their concerns. That's the legacy that we're passing on. And what a convicting thing this is to think, what is the legacy I'm passing on to the next generation or the children? Not in terms only of the objective truth and word and promises of God, but the way of life that's being handed down to our children. It's a very convicting thing. You know, I'm convinced that with my own children, as much as I'm convinced of the centrality and the importance of preaching, I'm convinced that more than the words that they hear out of my mouth when I preach will be my words and actions when I greet them in the morning and when I tuck them in at night. Almost absolutely, I believe that. That is such a powerful part of the legacy that they will receive. That's very convicting. It's very convicting. But friends, the Bible just doesn't present to us the conviction of sin. It presents to us grace and hope and encouragement. Because as much as our children see how we pass on to them things that we wish we didn't or never had, more importantly, our children can see how we can confess our sin and how we too need a Savior and how we need to confess and repent of these things. What a legacy to pass on to your children. I knew a mom and dad who confessed their sins. I had a mom and dad who loved Jesus because he was their Savior. Abraham gave all he had to Isaac. We too are giving all we have and all we are to the next generation. May it be a blessing to them by God's grace and not a rock of stumbling.